Let's get our Bibles out. I'll open up to Matthew, or drop your Bible, Matthew chapter 5. I'll say the title of the talk because it's kind of a roundabout way that we'll end up to the title. The title of the talk is actually Tangible Things, okay? So great to hear those testimonies of tangible things happening. But we'll start in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus Christ, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So quite a common, well-known passage in the Bible. At the end it says in verse 12, great is your reward. You know, we're talking about tangible things, a reward, something tangible that you can put your finger on. But the reason I wanted to start here is verse 6, such an important verse, important concept. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And as we go about talking to people about the kingdom of God, we want people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's like they're parched, you know, or they have a hunger. And what they are getting elsewhere is not satiating that hunger or thirst. It's righteousness that they need to satiate that hunger and thirst. And then, yeah, as Andrew said, like something that comes up that the Lord knows will satiate that hunger and thirst, you just can't get out of your head. You just have to do something about it. So that hunger and thirst, John 6, there's a fair bit in John chapter 6. Quite an incredible chapter, actually, but we won't read it all. John chapter 6 and verse 1, to kind of set the scene a bit. So John chapter 6 and verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And we won't read it, but there's a miracle that happens out of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. A multitude are fed. It's a miracle. And even what I want to make note here is these people followed Jesus, right? And there was a reason they followed him. It says so. It says in verse 2, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. They saw people healed, something tangible that they could acknowledge. They, wow, that only happened because of a miracle. And because of that, they grabbed hold of that and they followed Jesus. Thought, wow, I want to follow this man. And then we get to this point where they are fed of the loaves and the fishes. And over to verse 25, it says, "And when they had found him," Jesus, "on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou thither?" So Jesus headed off, and all the multitude wanted to find him and find where he is, right? So it's kind of a similar situation where at the start this great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. Same sort of thing here. You would think in their mind, where's this man? Because of their miracles. Verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Bizarre, eh? Like it clearly says at the start, it was because of the miracles that they followed him. And now Jesus says, look, it wasn't because of the miracles that you were trying to find me. So it's a slightly different situation here. They were fed of the food, and then for some reason their mindset changed, and they were trying to find Jesus just for food now. Jesus goes on, verse 27, labour not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And that's the link back to Matthew chapter 5, you know, that hungering and thirsting. And if they come to Jesus, who is the bread of life, they'll never hunger and never thirst. So it's going through here, this aspect of these people only following Jesus for their stomach. It's like, oh, okay, if I keep following Jesus, I don't need to worry about food anymore. whereas beforehand, they saw these miracles. But then they asked this question, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know, what is it we have to do? And then Jesus explains, and they said also, they referenced the manna from heaven in the desert. That they said that our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat, which is actually written in the scriptures, this manna. So they're referencing food here again. You know, and then Jesus references that too, the hungering and thirsting. And Jesus saying, well, no, look, you know, don't worry about that manna business. I am the bread of life. You know, I'm the one who can satiate that hunger and that thirst, not the manna. I mean, Jesus even diminished it in verse 32. This thing. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. It's like a modern reference here. It's like, okay, that happened back then. Okay, put it into context. It happened back then. Moses is not giving you the bread of heaven now, but my Father gives you the true bread. And then Jesus explains and says, I am the bread of life. But it's all tied up with these aspects, like in verse 29, this is the work of God. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Down to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Okay? So he's making such clarity here and firm statements. And it's true. The fathers that ate that manna in the wilderness, they're no longer walking around. It's a matter of fact. So what he's saying is, okay, that was a good thing for the time, but now it's something better. Now is something more important. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And we'll just stop there. So these aspects that Jesus is talking about, he's putting things into context. And we know that the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. It's a representation. And so reading this, you can kind of glean that the manna itself was a type of Jesus, you know, that bread from heaven to sustain a people as they wandered through the wilderness. So there's some key words I'm throwing out there. So we will go back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 16, and just two verses here. Verse 14 says, "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, This it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So an amazing miracle. It's kind of interesting. You read the story here. It's a phenomenal miracle that manna just appears every morning, and except Sunday, or except the Sabbath day, which is another bizarre miracle. It goes off at the end of the day, except the day before the Sabbath. And that happened for 40 years, a phenomenal miracle. And then that passage we read in John chapter 6, Jesus diminishes it. It's like, don't worry about that. You know, something else is important. But it's a phenomenal thing. It sustained hundreds of thousands of people for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. And then go to Joshua chapter 5. Verse 10. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal." So Gilgal, we won't read the story, but you can by all means in your own time. Gilgal is where they camped just after they crossed the Jordan. Okay, so they came from the wilderness, crossed the Jordan in a miraculous fashion, an amazing story, into the promised land. And so they here camped at Gilgal. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They actually crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the month. And so then on the 14th, they celebrated the Passover. Verse 11, "And they did eat of the old corn," or the produce of the land in Canaan. "Old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So as they wandered through the wilderness, they were sustained by this manna, which was a miracle. When they reached the promised land, they didn't need it anymore. They had sufficient sustenance from the land of Canaan, the promised land. And that, of course, is a type of things as a people today wander through the wilderness. We need manna from heaven. We need it for our sustenance, that we no longer hunger and thirst. But when we reach the promised land, which is heaven, spiritual realm, we don't need it anymore. And that manna would cease. So this type is important. The title is talk as tangible things. So as they wandered through the wilderness, they had this food, this meat, bread, manna that was tangible. They could pick it up and they could cook it and prepare cakes. You know, it says that. They were creative with it. But it was something tangible they could grab hold of and eat. It's the same today. tangible things. John chapter 4. This is a pivotal point to explain. Just one verse in John chapter 4. Verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Here we go. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, or my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So, in the wilderness, they were fed on manna. We read before that Jesus was the bread of life. His flesh is the word. The word became flesh, yes. So his flesh, the bread of life, the word. We need this sustenance. We need this sustenance today as we wander through the wilderness. In the same way that the nation of Israel ate the manna in the wilderness to keep them alive, to keep them going, to give them strength. But here it says, Jesus' food is to do the will of him that sent him. So our food is to do the will of him that sent him, to follow God's word. God's word became flesh in Jesus Christ, which is bread indeed. So, tangible things. We do the will of him. We work the will of him. The will of God. And that is food for us. That keeps us going. That keeps us alive spiritually as we walk through the wilderness. It keeps us strong. Just as it kept Caleb and Joshua. They were the survivors. They are the ones that went right through. And the little ones, you know, that indeed left Egypt as well. They survived because they did the will of him that sent them. In a type. So we want to survive this path through the wilderness. So let's eat the true manna from heaven. Let's grab hold of the word of God to learn what we must do. The will of him that sent Jesus Christ, to know what God's will is. And we've been around, we can read the Bible, we've got it in our hand. We must read the Bible, must find out what it is, and what we do is a tangible thing. It's how we show our faith. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Even before Israel were going through the wilderness, even before manna was a miracle for people to eat. We have this reference, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, or the unrighteous behaviour. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So here are two examples, one of Noah and one of Lot, that has been picked out by Peter here. So Noah, preacher of righteousness, that's what he did. His works, he did the will of his father, and he survived. He survived the wilderness journey, so to speak. And then Lot as well. He's actually cited here as being a righteous man. He acted righteously. He did things different to those around him in Sodom and Gomorrah and the other little towns around. He did things differently, and he was saved. Him and his two daughters were saved because of what they did. They were eating, in a way, that spiritual meat and doing the will of their Father in heaven. John chapter 3, verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. says here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man of authority and of a people that were chosen by God, descended from Abraham, descended from Isaac and Jacob. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And we'll stop there. Of course, we normally read right through. Wonderful passage. But here, I just wanted to highlight this little bit, that Nicodemus understood that Jesus was different. Because of these tangible things, because of these miracles, God must be with him. Okay, and that's why it's so important to hear these testimonies. Great to hear three testimonies this morning of miracles happening, people seeing tangible things happen that must have happened by the power of God. In the same way that Nicodemus piped up and said, oh my goodness, this man is from God because of the miracles. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus stood out by what he did. Matthew chapter 3, yeah, that's right, Matthew chapter 3. And verse 8. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. John the Baptist speaking, saying, bring forth therefore fruits meet or worthy for repentance. So that's actions that are worthy for repentance, not just thoughts. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So even here, like Abraham was an amazing man of faith that God chose because of his actions. And he blessed Abraham and the descendants, blessed the descendants of Isaac and Jacob as well. But here, John the Baptist is diminishing that, just saying, oh, look, don't worry that you're a descendant of Abraham. It doesn't matter anymore, because he even says, look, God can raise up of these stones. He's a miracle-working God. He can do anything. So don't nail your colours to the flag because you're a descendant of Abraham. You know, don't think that, because God's looking at tangible stuff, things that we do, you know, fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So that fruit is what will be preserved, the fruit of the earth, you know, which is a glorious thing. That fruit that the people that are the fruit, they draw upon that manna from heaven, you know, do the will of his Father, look to the guidance of the Word, and having fruits meet for repentance, to follow God's ways and not their own. Instead of thinking that, oh, my forefathers, you know, they cover me. No, they don't. It's the individual now. It's the individual. And there are tangible things in a person's life that that people can see a difference. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 1. So John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Galilee's up in the north. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Where are we? Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about midday. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So Samaria was is called Samaria because that was the old capital of where the 10 tribes of Israel dwelt, but they were invaded by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians settled there in Samaria. And they kind of took on a bit of the religion of the Jews and practiced their own way. But because of that history, the Jews had no association with the Samaritans because the Samaritans were considered Gentiles, even though there was a bit of a mix of practices. They were generally descended from the Assyrians. And so the Samaritans had their own religion that they practiced there in the northern part of Canaan. And we go down to verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You know, that law was given to the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Great words there that we often quote when we're witnessing to people. But it says there is must worship in spirit and in truth. So that's another doing word, in truth. Tangible things that make us different. And so here what Jesus is saying, once upon a time, yeah, there was a difference, depended upon genealogy, if you're a Samaritan, nah, you're not chosen of God. If you're a Jew, using the words in the Bible, then you are chosen of God. But Jesus is saying, no, the time is, or it now is, that it doesn't matter, okay? What matters is worshipping in spirit and in truth, not whether you're a Samaritan or a Jew or a Gentile or whatever, a barbarian, a Scythian, whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is like the tangible things in a person's life, walking in spirit and in truth. And that truth is our meat, our food that will sustain us as we wander through this wilderness, this spiritual wilderness, carrying this tabernacle with us. And I was just thinking then, as the nation of Israel was wandering through the wilderness, they had to pack up their tent and all their goods and stuff and then drag them through the wilderness to the next campsite. And that's what we have to do. We wake up in the morning, we have to drag this tabernacle, this fleshly tabernacle through our life, you know, with the spirit in it. But our spirit is being fed by the word of God, and we are walking in spirit and in truth. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 25. Luke chapter 4 and verse 25. So this is an interesting little thing I wanted to put in. Based on what I was saying after reading the last passage, that there was a difference between the Samaritans and the Jews and so forth, those that were descended from Abraham, those that weren't. But then we read this, Luke chapter 4 and verse 25. It says, But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel, descendants of Abraham, in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up, 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel, God's chosen people, in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So even here we have isolated a situation that even back in the Old Testament there was room for tangible things, for actions, for what people did. You know, this lady in Zidon, Naaman the Syrian, they did things. They had fruits worthy of repentance. They did things for the Lord that the Lord wanted, and they received a blessing, even though they weren't descended from Abraham. There was still that avenue. There's always been that avenue, it turns out, for the so-called stranger to become a part of the nation of Israel. And here are two examples, but it was by what they did. They stood out. They stood out even above all those widows in Israel, all those other lepers in Israel. They stood out and they got the blessing. They were tangible things. Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Talking about tangible things. About signs. Such a wonderful passage. Verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So here, verse 19 and 20, really belongs in the book of Acts. It was after Jesus rose. Verse 20, after that, you can read the story in the book of Acts 1 and 2. They would have received the Holy Spirit, and then from there they preached the gospel. And there were signs following them. The Lord confirmed the word with tangible things. And the big part of that one would have been speaking in tongues, but miracles as well, laying hands on the sick and watching them recover. Wonderful things. They went forth. They acted differently. They were performing the will of their father, and that was their meat. That was their sustenance. That's what kept them going. That confirmed their relationship with the Lord. And as we do things and we're active for the Lord, we definitely get a closer relationship with him. There's no doubt about it. So, just keep doing those things. Over to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 and verse 48. A few quick verses to finish up here. Acts chapter 10. Sorry, and verse 44. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed. So these were people also baptized and spirit-filled. They also spoke in tongues. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? There was something tangible there that Peter saw, that they'd received the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. To expound the scriptures more, to explain more about the kingdom of God, because they knew nothing. And so here, again, referencing back to Naaman and the widow of Zidon, God's removed the difference, removed the thing that used to divide people. He's removed it. On the Gentiles was given the Holy Spirit. He's unified a people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then These people are one as they continue to follow God's word, as they continue to devour the true manna from heaven. Symbolically, Jesus' flesh. Devour it and do the things of the word. My will is to do my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And these Gentiles would have done the same thing. Over to chapter 15, verse 1. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here were these Jews that were spirit-filled, baptized. They would have heard about the amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles back in Acts chapter 10. They would have heard about that. But they decided, no, we've got some great traditions that were given to us by Moses, and all people must do that. And it's referenced here as being circumcised, but the flow-on effect from that was the whole religious practice. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, a massive argument, a conflagration of words, because both parties were so sure that they were right, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles, unto the council, so to speak, and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So the Gentiles were converted, following the things of the Lord. It was great joy. And so that joy, in a way, is being dampened by the religious people saying, look, you have to follow the law of Moses. You know, this great joy, this wonderful unity, like the burden of the law has been taken away. The difference has been removed. There's great joy. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, so they were baptized and spirit-filled, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, so many opinions, Peter rose up, and you can imagine he rose up full of the Holy Ghost, and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So that sameness. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence. How powerful is that? At the start, it says, there had been much disputing. Peter stood up and explained this thing, and then the multitude kept silence. Amazing. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Amazing, tangible things that were happening in people's lives that brought people together in unity, following God's word, devouring the manna, the true manna, from heaven. And it was a wonderful deliverance, because I like how Peter said there, like, why are we doing this? Like, our fathers couldn't even carry the yoke, and we couldn't. You know, we're free now, and so are they. Penultimate scripture, Romans chapter 3. It comes down to the individual having a desire to be a part of God's plan and to do the will of the Lord. That's what's unifying. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned. You know, that's a unifying thing as well. All people have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So all have sinned and all can be justified freely by his grace. Finish up chapter 10, Romans 10 and verse 11. Just to force home the point. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord, he'll answer. He's been reaching out for eternity to a people to call unto him so that he may open the windows of heaven and show his mercy. So there you go, show his mercy with tangible things. And we know that that main one, of course, that is common to all people is receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But then a life of following him and devouring the word and doing the things that the words ask us to do. That's how we truly eat the manna from heaven. That's how we truly put our stamp on the flag and say, yes, I am following God's ways because of what I do. And that's how we survive this wilderness journey. And we don't need it anymore when we're raised up to meet the Lord in the air and we are dwelling in the promised land. Okay, thank you.